Thank you, Ethan, and worship team. We're glad you're here again this morning. Welcome to People's Baptist Church, and for those who are watching online, we're glad you're joining us that way as well. We are in a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. We have been there since February, and we've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for 2 weeks, and I'm finally going to get through it this week. So this will be our third and final week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I invite you, encourage you to find that place in God's, in your copy of God's Word. Last week, when we were in the same chapter, we saw seven positive distinctives of biblical love. We saw that biblical love minimizes, it does not maximize, the sins, faults, and failures of others. How does it do that? What does it look like? How do we do that? How do we practice it? Well, it begins with the fact that biblical love is long-suffering. It's long-suffering. In other words, biblical love is patient, specifically patient, not in circumstances, but with other people. How often could you be described as patient? Patient with other people. Not just externally patient, meaning you don't blow up and lose your temper, but internally patient as well. Biblical love is also kind. It is, kindness is active. It chooses to do something for another person. Patience is passive. It chooses not to do something to another person. How often would you be described as kind? Or how often would you be described as unkind? Who are you kind to the most? Who are you kind to the least? Biblical love is also something that rejoices in the truth. It gets excited about things that are going on that are true. It focuses on and joyfully celebrates the truth that is going on and the truth that it knows. How often do you talk about, celebrate, and joyfully talk about God's word, God's truth? How often do you celebrate what happens with other people? So, Mike, for a note, that's supposed to be a GIF, and we need to work on that. So we're trying out new software. We upgraded, and we're working through the bugs. So how often do you celebrate what's going on in someone else's life? How often do you celebrate the good that is happening in someone else's life, specifically when that is some good you wanted, but they got, that God blessed them with instead? Love bears all things. Love bears all things. B-E-A-R-S, all things, not B-A-R-E-S, all things. Do you do your best to cover, protect, and keep confidences? Let frustrations and annoyance be covered by love? Or do you enjoy gossiping, talking about exposing the sins of others, sharing where they've failed, where their faults are? Do you choose not to keep things confidential when you should? Do you choose not to let love cover things when you should? Love also believes all things. Are you judgmental? Are you cynical, suspicious about other people, their motives, their plans, their desires? Do you believe the worst about them? About their actions, their situation, and their circumstances? Or do you exercise and demonstrate biblical love? You're ready to think the best about them. Give them a chance, another chance, another chance. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Do you think the best about others? Biblical love hopes all things. All right, so as a spoiler alert, okay, this is from the movie Hachi, spoiler alert. So if you don't want to hear, plug your ears or something. Someone asked what happened to the dog last week. I'm sorry to say the dog hoped all things until he died. He believed that each day would be different. My master will come home until he died. Do you hope all things? Do you think, believe that nothing will change? It will be like this forever. Do you believe it's going to be just like the last time, like every other time, or like Hachi? Are you believing that this time will be different? Biblical love endures all things. It never gives up. Are you struggling to endure? Are you ready to give up? If you are, I have two questions for you. Are you using the help that's available? Are you using the help that's available? First, are you saturating your mind with God's word and God's truth, first of all? Second question, are you taking advantage of every opportunity to be in regular, consistent contact and fellowship with others in this church. Other believers, are you in community with them? Do you let them know where you're struggling so that they can come alongside, help you, encourage you, push you, and even carry you if necessary? So how did it go last week? How did it go living like who you are, practicing the positive distinctives of biblical love? Did you work on the one that God convicted you about, that he spoke to you about last week? So far in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have learned that biblical love is the best, the greatest gift. We have defined it in several helpful ways. Biblical love is giving someone what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost to yourself. That's one way we've defined it. We've also defined it as biblical love is a choice of the will to sacrifice oneself to meet the needs of the other person for the glory of God. And we've also defined it by saying biblical love is not a feeling, it's a choice, it's an action. That's where we started. Then we examined some of the positive distinctives that I just reviewed this morning, the characteristics of biblical love. And then we saw last week what biblical love is and what it looks like, how we practice it. But there's more than just what biblical love is. There's also what biblical love isn't. Also, there's what it does do, which we looked at. Now we're going to look at what it doesn't do. With that in mind, if you're not there already, open your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at the things that biblical love does not do. As we have been, we're going to be including the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail, whether there are tongues, they will cease, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So this morning we're going to see 9 negative distinctives of biblical love. So before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God to help us hear from him this morning. Father God, we thank you for this amazing chapter that we've spent 3 weeks in, and we could spend more here. Lord, help us to hear from you this morning, both individually and as a church. Help us to understand what one of these distinctives that we are struggling with, that we need to commit with your help to working on and growing in. Lord, help us not to just be hearers this morning. Help us to be hearers who respond to your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to be here together. We thank you for those who are joining us online. We ask that the technology would be a useful tool to present not my words, but your words and the truth that's contained within them. Lord, use me this morning. Help me to be effective. Help me to be clear. Help me to speak the words that you would have. Help me to be useful to you in conveying and communicating not only your truth, but what it looks like in everyday life. We thank you for the privilege of meeting and meeting freely without fear of persecution. We know that many have and will meet today with that fear and may even be persecuted for going to church. We thank you for the privilege it is to live in a country where that is not an issue. We ask you to be pleased not only with what was said and done and has been said and done already this morning, but how we respond to the conviction and prompting of your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So 9 negative distinctives of biblical love. So far in Corinthians, we have learned a lot of things. And now we're going to learn the negative aspects, what we don't do if we have biblical love. The first thing we don't do is biblical love is not jealous. Biblical love is not jealous. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not envy. Envy, an intense negative feeling over another's achievements or another's success. Being filled with jealousy. And there's kind of 2 sides to this coin of jealousy. One is, I want what they have. I want what they have. I want that success. I want that recognition. I want the job, the house, the praise, the car, the money. I want, fill in the blank. I may not even mention it, but you know what you look at and say, I want what they have. The other is, I wish they didn't have it. I don't care if I can't get it, no one should get it. As long as they don't get it, I'll be happy. Solomon kind of displayed that in one of the most recognized events in his life. When 2 women who both had babies, one died, they came arguing over the baby, whose it was. And you're saying, why did Pastor Brian have Legos up there? Well, I wanted to put a picture up, but some of the paintings are pretty graphic. So I decided we'd go with the Lego. It's a little more calming, you know. But 2 women arguing whose baby it is, and Solomon says, cut it in half. The one woman was jealous. She says, cut it in half. That way neither one of us gets it. She wasn't the real mother. The real mother said, I want the baby to live. She had biblical love and said, let the other woman have the baby. Biblical love does not need to have first place. It's exemplified in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Well, Pastor Brian, come on, it's just a little jealousy. It's just a little envy. It's no big deal. It's not like I'm murdering someone. It's not like I'm having an affair. It's not like I'm blowing up in anger. The problem is this. Wrath is cruel. Anger is a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Do you easily become jealous? Always have to have first place. Don't like it when others get success and you don't, or get recognized and you don't. You want what they have. Or do you esteem others better than yourself? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Biblical love does not have to have first place. Biblical love is not jealous, and biblical love does not boast or brag. Look at verse 4 again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not boast or brag. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, talking about parading itself. It means to talk about yourself conceitedly. Make sure everyone knows how great you are, what you've done, what you've accomplished, the awards you've won, or what has happened to you. You want to make sure that everybody knows what happened to you, how great you are. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look at my awards. Look at how good I am, how important people think I am. Look at what I have. Look at how many I have. Look at what kind of those things I have, the brand name, the make, the model. The only thing that would be better for a person who thinks like this, who likes to boast or brag, is if someone else did it for them. Sort of like Garfield here. He says, and then about April of 81 or 82, my voice changed and I started singing the baritone part. Gee, Pookie, I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. Wouldn't that be better? I don't have to boast. Someone can boast for me, about me. Why do people do this? Why do we do this? We want to build ourselves up. We want to make ourselves important. We want to make other people jealous. We want to make other people wish they were me or they were you. Biblical love does not go around announcing how great it is. How often do you brag about your accomplishments, what you have, how much you have, how many you have, or what kind you have? How much do you talk about you? How much do you talk about you? Versus how much do you talk to others and ask them about them. How much do you talk about you versus how much do you talk to others and ask them about them? Biblical love doesn't go around announcing how great it is. Biblical love is not jealous. Biblical love does not boast or brag, and it is not arrogant. It is not arrogant. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Puffed up, proud, arrogant, to have an exaggerated opinion of yourself. Make yourself look and appear more important or more valuable than you really are. I'm a big deal. This sounds and looks a lot like boasting. And it is, but there's one key difference. Pride is the attitude behind arrogance. Pride is the attitude that makes one boast or brag. Biblical love doesn't say or think, I'm better than you. I won't ask if you're proud, because we all are. I'll ask, how much pride do you have? How much do you express it? How much do you compare yourselves, and how often do you compare yourselves with others? Think of yourself as better than this person or that person, or every person. I'm better than anybody I've ever met. Or I think that job, that ministry, that thing, doing that is beneath me because I'm proud, I'm arrogant. Pride is a significant root of many sins, and you can argue that it is the root of every sin. If God is speaking to you about this specifically, there are some great resources. Pride and Humility by Stuart Scott and Humility by C.J. Mahaney. These are resources to help you look at pride, identify it in your life, and then deal with it biblically. Biblical love is not proud. It does not say or think, I am better than you. It actually says and thinks the opposite. You are more important, more valuable than me. How often do you view others as more valuable than you? How often do you view others as more valuable than you? Who is most important, you or them? You or me? Biblical love is not jealous, does not boast or brag, is not arrogant, and biblical love is not rude. Look at the first half of verse 5. Does not behave rudely. Rude, unbecoming, unseemly, acting shamefully, behaving disgracefully, dishonorably, indecently, rude, thoughtless, pursuing your immediate selfish wishes while ignoring and disregarding manners and common courtesies. This is a great quote. The principle here has to do with poor manners, with acting rudely. It does not care enough for those it is around to act becomingly or politely. It cares nothing for their feelings or sensitivities. The loveless person is careless, overbearing, and often crude. Biblical love is not rude. It does not force its way into conversations or situations. It does not force its way into groups. It is not disruptive, discourteous, or impolite. Biblical love has good manners. Biblical love has good manners. How are your manners? How are you? Manners, are you normally polite or are you normally rude and impatient? When or where are you most often rude? What situations, what circumstances? With who are you most often rude? With a particular person or a particular type of person? Pastor Brian, this seems really petty. This seems really small. It's pretty insignificant. It's pretty harmless. It's not a big deal. It's not, again, it's not like I'm killing someone. I'm not being jealous. I'm not arrogant or bragging. Yes, it's easy to think of something as simple as common courtesy, good manners, as no big deal. But it reveals your heart. It reveals my heart. You and I, when we're rude, place so little importance on others, we don't care about how we treat them. We don't care about being polite. We don't care about being considerate. We don't care about the timing or the setting or the situation before we act or speak. We just do what we want to do. Biblical love is not rude. It has good manners. Biblical love is not jealous, does not boast or brag, is not arrogant or rude, and it is not selfish. Biblical love is not selfish. The second half of verse 5. Biblical love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, selfish, self-centered, self-focused, consumed with self, self-gain, self-justification, self-worth. It is intent on getting its own way. It is focused on self, if you didn't get that. Biblical love does not demand from others, it gives to others. Biblical love is not selfish, it does not demand from others, it gives to others. We've already seen this verse once. We're going to continue on in the passage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ had every right to insist on his own way, getting his own way, being God, being recognized as God, but he put it aside for the needs of others, which include you and I. But it starts even before we think or act. It starts in how we think, or it starts before we interact with others, and then how we think about what we're going to do in our approach to life. Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, give up self, and take up his cross daily and follow me." To be unselfish, it starts with choosing daily to give up what I want, what I desire, to give up self and say, I'm going to give that up. Whatever Jesus wants, whatever God wants, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what he wants, do what he says is right, do what honors him, not what honors me. Again, I won't ask if you're selfish. We are all selfish. I'll ask, how selfish are you? How often do you put aside what you want for what honors God, for what would be beneficial to others? How often do you put aside getting what you want for glorifying God? How often do you put others ahead of you? What would help them, be beneficial to them, ahead of what you want and what you think would be best for you? How often do I put you before me? How often do I put you before me? Biblical love is not jealous, does not boast, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not selfish, and it is not easily provoked. It is not easily provoked. Look at verse 5. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. To be provoked, to become exasperated, to be frustrated, irritated, angry with other people, to overreact, to be touchy, to be goaded into taking offense. A person who loves biblically cannot be goaded into the sharp retort of irritation. That's what we're talking about. It's not easily provoked. Biblical love doesn't let its buttons be pushed. Biblical love doesn't let its buttons be pushed. Too often, this is a result of how we view and how we think about other people. We see them only in the light of what we don't like. We see them as an irritant, a frustration. They get on our nerves, they annoy us, they aggravate us. And this taints how we think about, talk about, and treat them, how we interact with them, because we only see them as a problem, an annoyance. Biblical love does not let its buttons be pushed. And biblical love finds and focuses on the good in others. The good in others, not what frustrates us about them. Who do you allow to push your buttons? Who do you see in light of their aggravation, their frustration, their a pain in my neck? They're always causing problems. Which interactions are tainted because you allow your buttons to be pushed, and you view them negatively rather than positively. And you would rather react than let love cover it. Look at the end of verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. I think the New American Standard Translation is helpful in understanding what this verse is talking about at the end. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I like to put it this way. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Does not keep a record of wrongs. Do you have a record drawer? Do you have a record of wrongs, Dror? Either mental or actually a physical one? Of slights, of snubs, of wrongs, of insults, of offenses? I know what you did to me. Why do we respond this way? Why do we do this? Well, so when it happens again, I can bring it up and remind them, you did it this time, you did it this time. I can remind them of every time they've ever done this thing that annoys me, that frustrates me, that hurts me. I can use it to justify how I respond. Because you do this, then I'm right in getting angry, of treating you poorly. I can shame you, I can belittle you, I can humiliate the other person. Again, love should cover many of these things. But even more important, when they have been an event where this has taken place and they've come to you and asked you, will you forgive me? And you have said yes. They should never come up again. You understand what biblical forgiveness is? I promise not to bring it up again to you or anyone else. When I say I forgive you, this is what I mean. I promise not to use it against you in the future. This is what I mean when I say I forgive you. I promise not to dwell on it. This is what I mean when I say I forgive you. We practice Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. Now we understand this is God forgiving our sins, but when we forgive, we practice the same principle. We remove them. We don't bring them up again. Biblical love gets rid of the record permanently. Well, Pastor Brian, they haven't asked me for forgiveness, so I can just keep going. I can use it against them. I can remind them. I can keep that record. I can just keep bringing it up every time it happens. I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You are wrong. That's a wrong attitude. That's wrong thinking. And that's the wrong answer. Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother or sister, if someone sins against you, go and tell them his fault between you and him alone. If you have been offended, that doesn't mean I keep a record to use later as ammunition. That means I go and I deal with it. Do you or are you keeping records of how people have wronged you? Of slights, insults, offenses? Are you unwilling to let things go, let love cover it, or even to grant true biblical forgiveness when it's been asked for and given? Biblical love is not jealous, does not boast, is not arrogant, rude, selfish, is not easily provoked, does not keep a record of wrong, and it does not celebrate sin. Biblical love does not celebrate sin. Look at verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things. That is a wrong verse. Verse 6. Rejoice, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Does not rejoice, does not celebrate, delight in, take pleasure in, take joy in sin, iniquity. This is how we're supposed to respond to truth. Celebrate it, rejoice in it. Not iniquity, not sin, not immorality. Certainly not ours, but not others as well, anybody else's as well. But the context here is someone else has sinned, and I see it and I rejoice. It is being maliciously joyful, gloating over other people's sin, over other people's failures. Here's a one that's going on in our world today. I don't know what you think about the Falwells or Liberty University, but there are people that are rejoicing over the sin in Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife's life. None of us should be celebrating sin. We shouldn't be rejoicing over the sin that's been exposed in their life or what may come in the future. So this is one national example, and we could add others. We could add Mark Driscoll. We could add James McDonald. It's safe to say that you may have met them or heard them speak in person, but we don't know them. So let's put it where we are. What about people you know and I know? How do we respond to their sin when they fail, when they fall? They got what they deserved. That's called natural consequences. They earned it. Now they're getting what they earned. They deserve it. What about someone at work? Let's talk about celebrating sin. Someone at work or an event, a party where you are, tells an inappropriate joke or story. Do you celebrate by laughing, by enjoying it? What about sin on TV, movies, online, in books or video games? Do we celebrate it, rejoice in it by watching, enjoying it, supporting it with our time or even our money? Are you celebrating sin, any kind of sin, someone else's or yours. 3 weeks ago, we began our study in chapter 13. We looked at the fact that, and Paul made it clear, that of all the gifts the Corinthians wanted, this one, love, biblical love, is the greatest and most important gift. And he explained that it's greater than all these things that they thought were important. But he didn't necessarily tell us why it was important. Now he does. Look at verses 8 through 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then that which but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul says to the Corinthians, biblical love is the greatest gift because it never fails. It never fails. You know all those gifts you want, Corinthians? They're all going to disappear. The things you think are so important, so cool, make you have pride, make you have a position of power in the church, they're all going to go away. You want the gift of prophecy, of tongues, of knowledge? Great, enjoy them, but they're not going to last. Look at verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Everything that Paul lists that they thought was important is temporary. None of those gifts will last. Biblical love never fails. That doesn't mean it always wins or it's always successful. It means it will never cease. It will never become useless. It will never become obsolete. It is permanent. Like the Energizer Bunny, biblical love keeps going and going and going and going. Biblical love is the greatest gift, the one you should want the most, because it is the only one that will last. We have seen this morning 9 negative distinctives of biblical love. Biblical love is not jealous. It does not have to have first place. Is this you? Do you easily become jealous? Do you look at others and say, I don't like it when they have success, when they get the recognition and praise? I want it. I deserve it. They don't. Biblical love does not boast or brag. It doesn't go around announcing how great it is. How often do you brag about your accomplishments, what you have, how much, how many, what kind? How much do you talk about you compared with how much do you talk to and ask others about them? Biblical love is not arrogant. It does not say or think, I'm better than you. How much pride do you have? How often do you compare yourself with others? How often do you think of yourself as being better than this person or that person or every person? Biblical love is not rude. It has good manners. How are your manners? Are you normally polite or rude? In which circumstances are you most likely to be rude? Or with what person or what type of people are you most likely to be rude? Biblical love is not selfish. Biblical love does not demand from others, it gives to others. How selfish are you? How selfish am I? When and how often do we put aside what we want for what honors God and what helps others? How often do I put you before me? Biblical love is not easily provoked. Biblical love does not let its buttons be pushed. It finds and focuses on the good in others. Who do you allow to push your buttons? Who do you see only in light of what aggravates you and frustrates you? Which people, which interactions do you choose not to let love cover? Biblical love does not keep a record of wrongs. Biblical love permanently gets rid of the record of wrongs. Biblical forgiveness. I promise not to bring it up again to you or anyone else. I promise not to use it against you in the future. I promise not to dwell on it. Do you, are you keeping records of wrongs, of insults, of slights? Are you unwilling to let things go, let love cover them? Are you unwilling to grant true biblical forgiveness, even when it's been asked for? Biblical love doesn't celebrate sin. Are you celebrating sin? How do you respond to the sin of others? They got what they deserved. They earned it. Do we celebrate sin by enjoying it, laughing at it, inappropriate jokes or stories, watching things on TV, online, in books or video games? Do we support it with our time and celebrate with our money? Biblical love never fails. It keeps going and going. It will never cease. It is permanent. It is like the Energizer Bunny. Biblical love. You're going to say, it's not possible. It's not possible. I can't do it. There's no way. No one outside of God, outside of Jesus Christ, can do biblical love. Whether you were here last week or just this week, when you look at all those things that biblical love is and is not, you're going to say, I can't. I can't do it. There's no way that I can do those kind of things. Only Jesus can. Guess what? This list is intimidating, overwhelming, and challenging. And guess what? Other scriptures add to the list, expand it, explain it more fully. So let's just be honest. You can't. I can't. We can't. You should be overwhelmed by what you just heard and saw in the past 2 weeks. But that's a good thing. It's a very good thing to be overwhelmed. It should not make you give up. It should not make you resign to failure. Instead, it should drive you to one place. It should drive you to Jesus Christ, to God's Word, to the cross. You cannot love anyone biblically without Jesus. You cannot love anyone biblically without Jesus. You need God's help. I need God's help to love others biblically. First, you need his help for salvation, to change your heart, to make you new, to make you no longer spiritually dead but spiritually alive, and even have the opportunity to think about loving someone biblically. And then you need him to empower you, to help you, to enable you to live like who you are and to love others biblically. Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to be a doer of God's word? Go to the one who can help you love others biblically, and then with his help, respond and treat others with biblical love. Which distinctive has God spoken to you about this morning? Which one do you need to work on? Which one are you going to say, I'm going to be a doer of that with God's help and not just a hearer? Are you going to live like who you are? Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage. There's so many things that you expect of us, that you want us and command us to do, but we cannot. We are selfish. We are self-centered. We care more about us than about you. Lord, wherever you've challenged us this morning for biblical love, a positive, a negative, or just going to you for help with a specific issue, may we respond to what we've heard this morning, to the conviction where you're speaking to each one of us individually of the area that you say, this is where you need to work. This is where you need my help in. May we respond. May we seek you. May we ask you for help, and may we desire and work with you to grow in that area. May we become people and a church known for biblical love, and may we stand out from those around us in our home, if we live with unbelievers, in our church, in our community, in our workplace. May we be different because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. May we be those who demonstrate and work towards living biblical love, and may you use it for your honor and your glory and to bring others to you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.